On behalf of Anita and the family, we want to thank you for being here today. I think it is a testimony to Ken's love for people and love for the Lord that so many have gathered here this morning to celebrate his life in this memorial service. And to not only celebrate the life of Ken Wijnsma, but then also Ken would want me to be quick to say to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim that gospel and that love of Christ that he so much exuded to so many people, and those seated here today, I'm sure, can give testimony to that. There is a beatitude in the book of Revelation that says this: "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So today we have met to worship our living Lord and to honor the life and memory of Ken Wijnsma. He is remembered today as a loving father, a loving husband to Anita for 57 years, and a loving father to Ken, Lori, Linda, and David, a grandfather of 8, a great-grandfather to 3, a brother to Fetty, an uncle, a friend, but above all, a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we want to uplift the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we believe that is exactly what Ken would want. But we also want to remember this life that was lived for your honor and glory, a glorious trophy of grace, saved and just dedicated to telling others about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this one who, Lord, spent his life, his Christian life, telling others about Christ and leading his family into a relationship with Christ. And Father, so many gathered here have heard the message of the gospel through Ken, have recognized his passion for getting out the word of God through Gideon's International and passing out Bibles every chance and opportunity that he possibly could have. And so, Father, we just thank you for this life that was lived for your honor and glory, and pray that in the next few minutes the name of Christ would be uplifted, and that the hope that we have in Christ, that hope that the world cannot give us or take away from us, that that hope will be, Lord, just brought out. Go with the family at this time. There is loss, but yet not without that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, for your honor, your grace, and your strength upon our lives and upon the testimony and witness of Ken. And just go with the family now and go with the friends who sit here with a sense of loss and grief. May you give that comfort that only you can give. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thursday evening, Ken was ushered into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to 781 in your hymnals. 781, which is a song that speaks to this glorious moment when we come face to face with Christ our Savior. Let's sing all four verses. 781. Wijnsma, we know him as Ken, most of us, was 85 years of age when God called him home to his Lord and Savior this past Thursday evening. He was born in the Friesland, Netherlands, to the late Klaus and Trintje Wijnsma. Ken was a member of the Gideons. He worked as an insurance agent in Grand Rapids for Anacoke Insurance. And he was a missionary to the Netherlands for 4 years. And he also worked as a jail chaplain in the Ottawa County jail system. He is survived by his wife of 57 years, Anita Wijnsma, 4 children, Kenneth and his wife Renee Wijnsma, Lori and her husband James Riley, Linda and her husband Rich Carnes, and David and his wife Elizabeth Wijnsma. 8 grandchildren: Jamie, Rebecca, Lisa, Abby, Victoria, Alex, Jacob, and Landon. 3 great-grandchildren: Levi, Cole and Key, a sister, Fetty, and her friend, Kurt, along with many nieces and nephews. He is preceded in death by his grandson, Eric John Weinsma, and eight brothers and sisters that have also passed on. When I think of Ken, I think of an evangelist. I think of a fellow who just loved people and loved the Lord and loved Lord and loved people, and he wanted to love people to Christ. And I think that his son David probably shared the classic illustration yesterday with me. David and Ken were down in Alabama, and they were going on a couple errands, but it turned out to be a longer trip than and first anticipated, which was normal, not necessarily anything unusual. And David was driving, and David didn't think much of it, and they got hungry, and they pulled into a fast food place, one of those with two windows, the one window to pay, the other window to get your food. The only problem was, at least from David's perspective, is that when they pulled into the window to pay, Ken started leaning over David's lap and witnessing to the gal or the person in the window and talking to her about the Lord and asking her if she wanted a Bible. And David would, I would be there with him. He was getting a little embarrassed. The cars were backing up behind him, and he just wanted to pull through. Well, finally the conversation was ended, and Ken gave out his Bible, and they were pulling up to the next window to get their food. And Ken says to David, did you hear how I did that? Now I want you to do that with this gal. And when they pull in, Ken leans over again over David's lap and says, my son has something to ask you. Well, I can see David pretty red at this time. I think I would be. And so again, David kind of at a loss for words, and Ken picks up the conversation and witnesses to her and passes out a Bible to her. He also told a story about one time, and they just went into Walgreens for something. And before David knew what was happening, it was just the two of them again, Ken had a group of about five people in front of him and said, David, go out and get about five, six Bibles out of the car. David did and said, that's cool, okay. Got about five or six Bibles, brought them in. By this time, the crowd had tripled in number. Well, David, go out and get some more Bibles. Well, now David is just kind of wondering, what is going on, you know? Okay, this is cool. But they couldn't wait for David to go out there and get the Bibles and come in. Ken had led the whole group out to the car and saying, where are these Bibles at? And before it was done, all of the Bibles that Ken had in possession were gone, were given out, were distributed. What a passion for the Lord. What a passion for evangelism. Whether it was in an airport in the Netherlands or wherever it is, and many of you can give testimony of him giving testimony of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just point you to the scriptures right now. That place where we can find hope and comfort in a time of loss, in a time of sorrow, but also in a time of joy and celebration. Because this is a time of joy and celebration. We know where Ken is. The Word of God says this. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he died, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The years of our life are 80, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He also said in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if this earthly house, our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Jesus said to the Thessalonians, or Paul said to the Thessalonians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm going to ask Ken's daughter Lori to come up and share a little bit with us, and then that will be followed by a duet that she and Cliff Cole will be singing.
It's good to see so many people who love my dad here on a Tuesday. He was well loved. My father provided a wonderful childhood for us. We grew up with ponies, dogs, cats, chickens, and goats, motorcycles, and we had the trails in the woods. He worked as an insurance salesman, and Linda and I shared a room, and we would wait for Dad to come home, and he always threw us into bed. That was his routine, and then we started hiding under the bed or in the closet, and Dad would come in, and he'd say, "Where's my girls?" And we'd be like, "Somebody took them," or "They ran away," and he'd be like, "No." So then we'd come crawling out, and then he always went 1, 2, 3, and threw us into bed. That was a routine that we did all through our younger years. My dad was an entrepreneur. He did many little business things. He even had a hayride business called Maple Trails. And he would take his tractor with a wagon through the woods and take groups out, and then Mom would make the donuts in the basement, and everybody would go down for donuts and hot chocolate. So he would buy and sell horses and goats, and he just dabbled in all kinds of things, even miniature horses. So Christmas time was always special for us. I grew up not knowing that my parents didn't have a lot of money. I really thought we were the rich ones because we had the ponies and the land and all of that. But my parents had bought an old bicycle and fixed it up. And I didn't know it was an old one. It looked brand new to me. And I was thrilled with it. I was so happy with it that I slept with it that first night. So, and Dad has that all on the Super 8 films. So then in 1969, in November, David was born, and us girls and Ken, we all got the idea that we were going to wrap David up as a present for Dad. And so he was just a few weeks old, and Mom said, "As long as you put air holes in the box, that was okay." So you don't know that probably, Dave, but we put you under the Christmas tree, and we told Dad when he went to open that present, "Don't shake it." just open it real careful. So he opened the present, and he's like, a baby for Christmas. So anyway, we spent a lot of time with the DeVos family growing up, Jean and Mary and their kids. They were our neighbors. They still are. Dad and Jean rode motorcycle together with a bunch of other guys. And they had a lot of fun hill climbing and going through the woods. And so we had a lot of good times over there with their kids. And Mary DeVos has been a great friend. She's been over to Mom's a lot lately. And she brought so much food the other day. I don't know how we're going to ever eat that all, but it was nice. And so there was a lot of laughter in our house. Dad would do silly things like Mom would make a lot of boiled eggs, and we would eat them out, and so it was hollow. And so we would always tip the egg upside down after it was empty and give it to Dad, and he'd be like, oh, you gave me an egg. And he'd pretend to open it, and it'd be empty, and we'd laugh. And we did that egg trick for, what, Mom, years? And he always acts surprised that there was nothing in there. So we did a lot of that stuff. So we shared our dad with a lot of the neighborhood children. Aunt Bernie's kids, before she married Uncle Jim, they were over all the time, or we were at their house. And Dad became kind of a father to many children in the neighborhood that didn't have a dad, or that the dad wasn't around. We just always seemed to grow up with a whole bunch of kids around. So Dad was good with kids. And Mom and Dad had 10 foster kids, too, children. So they did the children foster care thing, too. They influenced a lot of kids' lives, churches, church camps. So we started coming to this church in 1970. That's when Dad had his spiritual conversion. He was born again. And as everybody probably here knows, everything changed. So we came here for a while. We were under Pastor Sabota's preaching at the time. Wasn't it in the beginning? Who was it? Osborne? Hamilton? Anyway, I thought it was Sabota. Anyway, we were here.
Toonstra?
Yeah, they went to Africa. So anyway, we were here in 1970. And we came here for a while, and then Dad got the call to go to Bible school in Nebraska. And so as many of you here know, we got rid of everything pretty much, and it was all out on our front lawn and had a big auction. So we headed out west with our family, took all the seats out of the big school bus, painted it, and we called it Amazing Grace. And there we went. It was quite an adventure. We would sleep in rest areas because Dad didn't want to pay for the campgrounds. And so we would usually park by the signs that said no overnight parking. And Ken would sleep under the bus on hot nights. And a lot of times we'd have an officer knock on the door and he'd say, do you understand that you're not supposed to sleep here overnight? And Dad would say, well, we're not sleeping overnight. We're just resting. So he'd say, move along. So we'd go to the next rest area and continue our sleep. So we had a little kitty in the bus, too. And we went out to eat or something somewhere. We came back, and the kitty was gone. And for some reason, it sounded just like we could hear that kitty meowing back in the boxes that we had all packed. And we're like, Dad, we can hear the kitty. We can hear it meowing. He's in there. And so Dad ended up unloading all of the boxes. It took him hours because we insisted that kitty was stuck in there somewhere. And so the whole bus got emptied, and there was no kitty. It had escaped through that window that was open. So, but he did unload the whole bus just for us because we insisted we could hear it meowing. So anyway, out west, we met Bob and Susie Flanders. They were our neighbors. Became very good friends. They're here today. And Dad went to Bible school with Bob, and they worked together in a wonderful place, a feed mill. And we got together many times with them, had many good times. And one year I was making Mom a birthday cake, and the whole thing spilled out of the oven and all the crumbs went all over the floor. And I was crying because it was going to be her big present. And Dad come in and he said, "Oh, we can fix this." And we get on our knees and he's helping me pick up all the crumbs and we're stuffing it into the pan with dog hairs and dirt from the floor. And he's like, "Oh, just pick it out. No one will know." And so I went from crying to really we were laughing. And in fact, Dad brought that story up a few weeks ago. He said, "Do you remember the cake?" So we put a nice layer of frosting over the top. And in comes Bob and Susie for Mom's party. And they nicely ate it. We all ate it. So it was fine. So, yeah, he just turned something sad into, he made it work. So he preached at a place called the Sod House. And we got to know some precious people there, too, the Bowers. And, I mean, we've done a lot of traveling and meeting a lot of great people. And that Sod House was truly a sod house. It was, the walls were about 6 feet thick. So, and it stayed cool, but there were rattlesnakes and stuff we had to clear out, but we did it. So, after Dad got done at Bible school, we moved back to Michigan, and we became good friends with the Osmer family. They're here too today, some of them. And Harold has gone to heaven now, and I'm sure that they've met up. And we had a lot of fun at their house with their kids swimming in their pool, and I have to mention the food fights. those food fights were something else. So we stayed with them before we went to the Netherlands, and got to know some wonderful people. My father, he lived his life to the fullest with gusto and enthusiasm. He loved my mom for 57 years. And he always showed affection to her. We grew up with Mom on his lap and, lots of kissing. And we're lucky to have just seen that. So lots of love. They didn't have their disagreements. And, there's a story I want to tell about the clothing because my father was not a fashionista. And he would just, if he was home, he would put on anything. Basically, he didn't care what it looked like. And my mom would, take really old things to the burning barrel. And, he'd come in for coffee time, and he'd have taken it out of the burning barrel, and he's like, "This is fine. Look what I found." And he thought it was good to keep. So they were at McDonald's one time, and Dad was wearing some bad, some things with holes in them. And this guy came up and gave Dad a $10 bill because he thought he was homeless. Yeah, Mom was pretty humiliated. So. Anyway, they made a compromise, and the compromise was if Mom laid his clothes out on the bed, before he got out of the shower, he had to wear what she laid out for him. If she was too late, then she wasn't allowed to say anything about what he wore. So that's how they made it 57 years, I think, the compromise. My dad, he loved Westerns, especially John Wayne. That was his favorite actor. He loved music. He played harmonica, accordion, and organ. And he never could read notes, but he just played by ear. He loved his family in the Netherlands. He loved his family in Canada. He loved his church family. He loved coffee time with Long Johns. He loved his wife, kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. He loved cutting wood and being on a tractor. He loved animals, goats, chickens, horses, and he loved talking about the cows that he had on the farm when he was young and that he was milking. So it had to be a Holstein, though. They were the best. he loved adventure, taking trips. He loved boats. He had a boat in the Netherlands, and he had a boat here in America for a long time. He loved the Gideons. He loved the garden. And of course, like Pastor said, and most of you know, most of all, he loved the Lord. He passed away, and he gave us his faith as his legacy. We all do have that hope that we will see him again someday, and 100%. So it's a temporary leave, and we will miss him, but we do know he is in a better place. Mom took such good care of my dad the last 10 years. It wasn't always easy. And Ken and Renee, they park their RV in the backyard for the last couple months. And Ken helped lift and care for Dad, and Renee helped in the kitchen and cooking and many things. Without that help, then Dad would have had to go to a nursing home the last couple months, and we're really thankful that he could be home. So, and then the whole family just pitched in and pulled together. So I want to thank the friends, the family, and the wonderful neighbors for all their support and all their prayers. The Lemieux, the DeVosses, Adeline, Osmer, Aunt Bernie and Uncle Jim and the family, Rachel and Cliff and Rose Carnes, Pastor Bob for the hospital visits and the home visits, praying with him and visiting, that was really wonderful. Matt and Barb Crandall, Tante Fetty and Hurt in the Netherlands, and all the family in Canada, and we've got Klaas and Ingrid and Petrina here representing them. Dirk in California, Kevin and Kelly in Arizona. My father was very fortunate to have time to say his goodbyes. Not all of us get that. And many people stopped in the last month to see him. Les and Nancy Boldhouse, the church family, grandchildren. Becky was there a lot with Levi, and that really perked up his spirits. And Tori and Andrew came in a lot. And Lisa was there, and Landon was there with Grandpa, weren't you? So we all stood around his bed singing his favorite hymn, How Great Thou Art, and he entered the gates of heaven, so we sang him right in. So all his kids were there. So we will not say goodbye, we will say till we meet again. So Cliff and I would like to sing, this is what Dad and I called our song. My dad and I have been singing this song since I was about 12. And Cliff knows my dad longer than I do, so, because he worked at Keeler Brass with my dad in 59. So, and I asked my dad who, he asked me to sing this at his funeral, and I said, who should I sing it with? And oh, about 7-8 years ago, he said, Cliff, ask Cliff to sing it. So here we are.
Right now I'd like to call Ken's granddaughter Lisa and daughter Linda to come up, or is it just Lisa? I'm not sure if both are coming up, or I guess it's just Lisa.
So So in the last few days since my grandpa went to heaven, our family has grieved the loss of a wonderful father, grandfather, husband, brother, friend, uncle, mentor, and man of God. I have been reminded how many people my grandfather positively impacted. In this room, I think everyone could talk about how they were impacted by his faith and by his joy. I certainly have many fond memories of my grandpa. Living next door to him most of my life gave me great opportunities to spend quality time with him. During a tough time, I would go over to my grandparents' house, and my grandpa and I would work in the garden and the farm. And he taught me a lot during the times I thought I'd be fine without crying. He taught me so much during times in the garden and in the barn. Just 2 weeks ago, actually, I was in his room holding his hand, and he was kind of in and out of it, and he opened his eyes and looked right at me, and he said, we were talking about the garden and how I have a garden now, and how I garden because I've the things that I've learned from him. And he said, just remember that the best part of having a garden is to share it with people that you love. And, like, he just was giving me wisdom, even in his last few weeks. And he always taught me that living a contented life is the most important, and that family and love is always the greatest. Thanks to my grandpa, I can proudly say that I know a lot about goats. I can milk goats, and I can even get the froth on top, which according to my grandpa was a sign of a pro milker. And I can disbud goat's horns, I can castrate young male goats, I can catch runaways, I can shoot a raccoon, I can identify most trees by their bark or their leaves, I can speak some Dutch, I can bid on animals at an auction, and I even inherited his really strong love for sweets. While all these are great life skills that I can maybe put on a resume someday, I think that the most important thing that my grandpa taught me was that during just being peaceful and trusting in the Lord. He taught me to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, he will acknowledge you and direct your paths. These three remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these are love. For by grace are you saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Another important lesson I learned is observing my grandparents' relationship. They were faithfully married for 57 years, and they demonstrated that marriage takes work and dedication, but it's a self-sacrificing love. It's putting the needs of other people in front of yourself. And my grandma, like, cared for my grandpa, and sorry. My grandpa just sang of her praises, and he always told everyone how wonderful she was, and it's so true. They just had a wonderful marriage, and it's something to aspire to. Family gatherings won't be the same without his long prayers or intense crying over birthday cards. Even the funny birthday cards he would start crying over. And But we have no doubt that he is in a better place. He's at the feet of Jesus, the Lamb of God. We will see him again if we live our lives to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Grandpa's life was a testimony of God's grace and faithfulness. I'm going to close with just a few grandpa-isms that I've come up with. So if you've ever spent some time with him, you've probably heard him say some of these things. In the last few months, if you said, how are you, he'd say, super. All the grandkids can probably remember this, sitting on his lap. I love you more than the trees. I love you more than the flowers. I love you more than the horses. I love you more than the goats. I love you more than the chickens. And then we would say, Grandpa likes the goats and the chickens and the horses, but he loves me. And then we would get candy. Lecker bucket coffee. Ich hoffe jou. Hail, fail. Till we meet again, either here, there, or in the air. Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. And amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Take your hymnals once again and turn to 769. Oh, that will be glory, anticipating that day of seeing our Lord and Savior. 769. Let's sing all three verses. 769. Amen. I'm going to call on grandson Alex to come and just share a couple of things.
This is already hard. Lisa's was just too much already. When I sit down at night, and which is what he taught me, when I force myself to sit down and think about what I'm thankful for, there's always one thing that I can't get out of my head. And anytime something goes terribly wrong, my heart feels completely empty, there's always one man I could always look up to and thank for helping me shape me into the man I am today. And that's my grandpa. There's a million and one things I could praise this man for, and it still wouldn't be enough. It's not just his strong and stubborn and faithful presence that made me want to be a better person every time I saw him, but the love he would spread and the influence he had on every single person he came in contact with. I worked for my grandpa for a really long time, and I'd learned so many lessons on that farm. I learned a lot of skills, and I didn't just learn how to be a hard worker who never quits until the job's done, unless it's coffee time, which I could always get him with. And I'm really thankful that he was still able to see me start to like coffee. He was very proud. But I learned about life, and I learned about how to approach every single day as a gift, and I'm so thankful for that. No other person in the world enjoyed life, his family, the Lord, and the very moment he was in as my grandpa. There were countless days that I would go home mad and frustrated with him, and it was usually just because of how much work I'd have to do, and we would have to split wood for an extra hour, and at the time I wasn't very happy about it. I was probably just being a little brat, but he always forgave me, he loved me, and he inspired me no matter what my spoiled mouth would say. I feel so blessed that I was able to work for him for at least one last summer a couple years ago, and I felt really good being able to actually be there for him when he wasn't able to do all the things that he wanted to do. That summer is when I realized he was getting weaker and I was getting stronger, and not taking that in a bad way, it's just the circle of life, and every time I looked in my grandpa's eyes, peeking into his soul, I realized that we both knew that I was ready to be this so-called adult. I think he knew more than I did, but I'm up here now because he gives me the strength to do it. I'm fighting through the epilepsy right now because he taught me how to be tough and just keep going. I learned that I'm a winesman, and we can do anything because we always have our family. And it's the most wonderful gift of all, and that's love. And he taught me more that he taught me about that more than anybody else. And that's what I miss most already. When I was just a naive little kid hanging out with all my amazing cousins, and it was time to do our prayer before any family gathering, anytime we ate, in our eyes we just thought, oh man, this is going to be another 3 hours before we can eat. The food's going to get cold, and I know I still see it now. People open their eyes, have to take breaks and everything, but those were those most amazing prayers I've ever heard. I would give almost anything to hear just another minute of one of those beautiful prayers. And they brought our family together in a circle of love that even with him gone, it can never be broken. And he started that. Any time I think of just love, and it's just our family, it's everybody here, everybody that he inspired. And so so here's my inspiration, my mentor, the one I looked up to so much, my grandpa. I loved him so much, and I'll end this the way that I know he wanted me to end every workday on the farm, with the Ten Commandments or a verse, but I'm going to do what he really loved me to do. And so should have no other gods before me. Should I worship no other gods? You should not take the Lord's name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. You should not steal. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not bear false witness. And you should not covet. And that's how I would end every day. Happy to go home. But now all I want to do is go back. But this isn't even written, but he taught me so many things that I hope one day I can be a father and teach my kids and my grandchildren just to love more than anything, and that's the most powerful gift of all. Thank you.
Take your hymnal once again. Turn to 774. Why don't you stand with me? 774. And I pray that when the roll is called up yonder, you will be there. 774, we're just going to sing the first and last verses. 774. You may be seated. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? This was a great passion for Ken to want people to know that they can have the assurance of heaven when they die. To be absent from the body can be to be literally immediately present with the Lord. So I want to talk about heaven for a minute or two, because there is no doubt in my mind, no hesitation at all, that that's where Ken is at this very moment. And there's no doubt in my mind that Ken would want me to share with you not only heaven, but how to get there. And because his Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, desires that each and every one of us would be there, either by death or by rapture, to be together before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, about the only time we talk about heaven is at a funeral, at a memorial service. That's sad. Even many Christians find the topic of heaven to be of minor interest. And I think one of the main reasons is that we have adopted the attitude of our society, which basically says, I want what I want when I want it, and this pie in the sky and the sweet by and by is really not, I'm just not interested in it. In the instant gratification society that we live in, that we just don't think much about the future in terms of eternity, and yet, God has put eternity in our hearts. This material indulgent philosophy in which we think, well, I don't want to be too heavenly minded or I won't be any earthly good. Just the opposite is really true. He who thinks most of heaven will do the most for earth. And Ken thought about heaven. As a matter of fact, Ken, when I was thinking about his testimony, his life, I couldn't help but think of Colossians 3. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And Ken did. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And if Ken were here, I would think that that would be part of his message to us. To be heavenly minded, to set the mindset to that which is eternal, that which is heavenly, is not to be out of touch with reality. It's not to somehow be someone who is not effective in the responsibilities of today, tomorrow, and the next month. But as a matter of fact, is to be exactly where God wants us to be, thinking in terms of eternity and not this materialistic mindset that many of us, even American Christians, have. A businessman who has a layover at an airport doesn't go into the airport bathroom and frown at the decor and start redecorating. Why not? Because he doesn't live there. He has a home in another place. And while away, he'll get by with what he absolutely needs. And if he's going to be saving money, he's going to be putting it on a permanent home. And I think that Ken laid up treasure in heaven and was thinking of that issue above and beyond any other issue. How much time do we spend enhancing our eternal reward? I mean, in reality, when you think about it, anything that's really precious to us, Anything that's really valuable to us is in heaven. God the Father's in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Savior is in heaven. Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So our Father's in heaven. Our Savior's in heaven. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are in heaven. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, I pray that our names are in heaven. Christ was talking to disciples who had just come back from a ministry trip, and they had literally cast out demons in the name of Christ. And he said to them, "Do not rejoice that your spirits, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's the most important thing to get excited about. Our inheritance is in heaven. Now, if you think that, well, I'm more interested in my inheritance on this earth, I feel sorry for you. Moth and rust are going to take it away. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. I don't care how much money we put away. It's going to get used up. It's going to fade away. But I want that inheritance that, as Peter says, is reserved in heaven. And Ken had an inheritance reserved in heaven. As we go through another election cycle in this country, I am so thankful that my citizenship is in heaven. I really am. And that I have a dual citizenship. And yes, I have responsibilities here, but I have a citizenship in heaven. That's where our eternal reward is. That's where our treasure is. Everything that we should love, we should value, is in heaven. And yet, too many of us don't want to go to heaven until we've all enjoyed what this world has to offer. We need to have a different mindset. Please, God, don't take me to heaven yet. I haven't been to Hawaii. Really? All I can tell you is that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because the world is passing away. Some people believe heaven's an imaginary place. Others believe it's a state of mind, a projection of all that's good in humanity. Some will tell you that heaven is the immortality of truth and beauty and wax eloquent. But I want to tell you, heaven is a place, a real place. When I look in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, I see an apostle of God, of Jesus Christ, who is really going through the ringer. He says that he is hard-pressed on every side, yet he's not crushed. He's perplexed, but not in despair. He's persecuted, but not forsaken. He's struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the midst of that, he also says that whatever we endure in this life cannot be compared to that which is awaiting us in heaven. Therefore, we don't lose heart, that even though our outer man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he says, is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Where's our eyes at right now? And then Paul realizes that his body is just a shell, just a tent. Ken, after 85 years of using that body, it just wore out. Plain and simple. And the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about our body being a tent that wears out. John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States, was in his 90s, and he was walking down the street of Boston one day. And someone came up to him and, "How are you doing?" And he said to them, "John Quincy Adams is quite well, sir, but the house he's been living in is dilapidated. It's old. And I just received word from its maker that I might have to vacate soon. But John Quincy Adams is well, sir. Very well. Ken is well. Oh, he had to evacuate the tent. But he is well. Very well." You know, while we're in this tent, we groan. Ken groaned for many reasons, not just in the last 10 years because of physical reasons, but there were groanings of other things as well. And we groan because we cannot be what we long to be. We groan because of the infirmities and the weaknesses. We groan because of the struggle with sin. We groan because the rest of creation is just like us, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the song of God, that great truth of Jesus Christ coming and bringing it all to where it should be. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 4, that to be out of this body is to have a certain nakedness. We don't really look to death as something that we just want to do and embrace it in a sense of, oh, I'm just happy to do it. There is a sting, there is an issue, but nevertheless, there is a glorified resurrection body. A human being is a body and a soul, and this body of flesh encompasses that soul. And we're going to have a new body, and Ken does now have a new body. And then I love the fact that how can we be sure that all of this is true? Well, God's given us a down payment. He's given us an engagement ring that promises a deeper, fuller relationship yet in the future. We read about it there in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as an engagement ring, as a first installment. The Spirit's given to us that we might know that we're one of his children. So do we have that deep desire, that confidence, that while we're at home in the body, we're actually absent from the Lord? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Heaven's a place. The Bible talks about three heavens: the atmospheric heaven, the planetary heaven, and the divine heaven, where God dwells. The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, dwells in all of these heavens. Not even the heaven of heaven, Solomon said, could really contain God, because he is above and beyond this universe. I have a house. I say I live in that house next door, but my body is a lot of times not in that house. It doesn't contain me. Hopefully it doesn't contain my life, my influence. As an imperfect an illustration that is, God is greater than all of these heavens. And nevertheless, it's a place. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a place. It's God's place. As a matter of fact, the ancient Jews didn't like to say the name of God because it was too holy in their eyes, and so often they would use the name heaven, Shemayim, and refer that name to God. It was so much a part of their thinking. Heaven is a real place. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible teaches that there is an outward man, an inward man, a body, a soul, a material, an immaterial part to us. We are created in God's image, with that eternal soul. That makes us different than any other creature on this planet, all animals, anything you can think of. Now, the senses that we have may tell us that we die like an animal and they put our body in a grave and that's it. But God says, I have set eternity in your hearts. And the Bible says that for those in Christ, when this earthly tent is taken down, there's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a very real place. Heaven's a prepared place. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knows exactly what we need. Last week, I was asked by a dear old lady after a Bible study, are there pets in heaven? I used to say, I don't think so, but now I don't say that anymore. I say, well, Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you. And if you love pets, there might be pets. Now, Ken, one of the last times I visited him, he kind of slipped out of consciousness and he was talking about how he had dreamed that he had gone to heaven on a motorcycle. So forget the pet thing. I think there are motorcycles in heaven. And I think Ken's tooling around in one. because I've heard he's one of the best motorcycle riders and dirt bike riders that anybody could ever meet. I don't have a problem with that because it's a prepared place. It's a perfect place where there are no tears. There's no sorrow. Will we know each other in heaven? Are we going to have name tags or what? Well, the Word of God says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know as also I am known." And it seems to teach us that we shall know each other better in heaven than on earth. And that makes sense to me because in heaven, the sin issue has been taken care of. We are freed from the penalty of sin the moment we trust Christ. We're being freed from the power of sin as we continue to live in Christ, but can't experience Thursday evening what it is to be freed from the very presence of sin. Now in heaven, there is no sin. And you know, it's that sin that makes us cover up everything. Makes us, you know, it's that sin that there's the stuff in the closet and this and that and the other thing. And it's not there anymore. There's no concealment. There's no reason to have that concealment. And so God has done it. No misunderstandings in heaven. Ken told his family some of the last things he told them is to judge not, to realize that we're all sinners before a holy God. And there's no reason to cast stones. We all come with that sense of mourning and poor in spirit. And then, of course, told them that love is the greatest. The greatest of these is love. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a social place. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if we're there in heaven, it is because God is our Father, because Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we are family. And we're together as family. All of those spiritual ties remain. Well, it's a prepared place. It's a real place. It's a perfect place. But how do you get to that place? How can we be sure we're on the right track that will lead us to that ultimate destination? Now, Ken would really want you to listen to this. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, the Father, but by me." No other way. No other way. Before Jesus Christ went back to heaven to prepare heaven for us, he had to do something. He had to die on a cross. The sin issue had to be dealt with, because how holy do you have to be to get into heaven? You have to be perfect. And that's a problem. But Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, made a marvelous transaction for us. Our sin was put on him. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, who committed no sin, died. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Christ. He took our sin, but that's only half the transaction at the cross. His righteousness was put on our account, and now God sees us in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Ken would want to have me shout that from the rooftops and ask you, have you put your faith and trust in the way, the only way to God, the truth, the reality of life and death that comes through Christ, because he is the life, physical and eternal life. Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, by the way, did he? Because he lives, we shall live. The great English painter, Joseph Mallard Turner, invited a friend to view one of his paintings. It was a painting of a storm at sea. It was so realistic. How did you paint that? I went to the coast of Holland. I engaged a fisherman to take me out into the North Sea, into the middle of the storm. I lashed my body to the mast, and I just didn't see the storm. I felt it. I became part of it. And then I returned, and I painted the picture. See, that's what Christ did to death. He saw it. He felt it. He conquered it. Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. Have you come to Jesus? A Norwegian pastor said many years ago that death is to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus and wake up home. To wake up and you're at home. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ personally by accepting by faith what he did for you at Calvary's cross? that he died for your sin, and that he also rose again that we might have life. It's a free gift. Oh, there's something more to it than that, isn't there, Pastor? No, there isn't. Just as Ken would just hand out a Bible, a Gideon Bible, a Gideon Testament, take it. It's free. It's been provided. You must take it, though. You must take the gift of salvation that Christ has offered you. You must make that decision. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way. A lot of folks think that, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because of this or that or the other thing. Have you ever made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior? That's what Ken would want me to emphasize. It's what Christ would want us to talk about. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Father, thank you for this life that was lived, getting out this message of salvation through Christ alone, getting out the Word of God, planting the seed of the gospel. Our hearts, Lord, can be hard. We don't care about this stuff. It doesn't really make an impact. Our hearts can be weedy and stony, shallow and superficial responses that don't last. But, oh God, may our heart be prepared on fertile ground. The seed is planted, it germinates, it brings forth fruit 100-fold. Father, prepare hearts to hear your word. Thank you again for this life that has been lived to the glory of Jesus Christ, a life that was lived emphasizing the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, emphasizing the need of trusting Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And Father, I just thank you for this testimony that has been given. And now you have brought this man to be with you. And I pray for the family, Anita, the kids, the grandkids, the extended family, the friends, just represented by this good crowd this morning. I pray that each one knows Christ as their personal Savior, because that's not just what Ken wants, it's what Christ wants. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would give those of us who carry on the legacy of your word and the gospel, that you would give us the boldness and the courage. Father, sometimes we keep our mouths shut when we should be opening them. And Lord, Ken showed us the courage that was necessary to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ and the importance of heaven, and to be heavenly minded and to be concerned about where a person is going to spend eternity. And sometimes we've lost that, Father. And may, when we think of Ken, we recognize that passion needs to be instilled in us to get out the gospel. And so, Father, just bring your peace and your comfort upon all who are here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, and the hymn that was used to sing Ken into the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is number 147. 147, I ask you to stand with me and we'll sing the arrowed verses 1, 3, and 4 of 147. Stand with me. You may be seated. We want to invite each and every one of you at the close of this service to go next door behind me to the Activity Center for a time of fellowship with the family. Wait for the ushers to dismiss you to do that. There's also some Gideon Bibles that Ken loved to hand out. Back in the foyer, they're going to be somewhere. They're back there. They're back in the Activity Center. Take one of those. Ken would be delighted that you would take it, read it, or pass it on to someone who needs it. That would definitely be a fitting memorial for Ken and his ministry. Let's bow in prayer. I'll pray for the meal right now, and then we'll wait for the ushers to dismiss you to go next door. Heavenly Father, we commit Ken to you. We know he's with you. We know he's with family and friends who've gone on before. And Lord, we thank you for his legacy. And now I pray for those of us who remain behind, for the adjustments, for the sense of loss. But Lord, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope in Christ. So I want to pray for Anita and for the entire family, that you would give great grace and strength. And Lord, we have come here to celebrate a life that was lived, a trophy of your grace, a life that was lived for your honor and glory. And so as we go to the next building, we pray that we will do that. Thank you for the food that's been provided, and thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together with family and friends. And Lord, we just ask that all that's said and done would be to your honor and glory. And we'll just give you the praise in Jesus' name.